I've only got a few more years left till retirement anyway. Why am I wasting my time? Isn't there something better I could be doing? Like I said, this is when I'm sniveling. This is not my common state of mind. But interestingly, this scripture often comes to my mind. Okay, Bob, reality check. If you believe what the Bible says, what kind of a person ought you to be? Investing in your retirement? Escaping back to your island back in the upper left-hand corner of the country and buying a bigger boat and just kicking back and enjoying the fruits of your labors all these years? I understand completely why Peter's doing what he's doing in these letters. Why he took the time. He's, you know, not a very literate guy. He had to have help writing 1 Peter. 2 Peter is pretty awkward in some respects. And he knows he's leaving, but he wants to go out making sure that God's people, making sure that God's people hear these things. And that's always my answer. I got an email yesterday from a guy who said 37 years ago, one of your albums just cemented my life into Jesus. And he said, I finally found you. He said, I'm just wondering, are you going to be around this fall? Because I want to come out to Maine and I want to thank you. And I cried because I don't even know who's going to show up for church. You know what I mean? If there's something really interesting on TV, I don't know who's going to show up. And it's easy to feel like it's not what you're doing doesn't matter. The thing that was great about that, besides just hearing somebody that tried to find me after 37 years, was the value of God's word in people's life. Not everybody's going to grab it. I'm sure some people use my albums for skeet shooting, you know. But somebody did. Because it's God's word. It's eternal. So if I'm spending the end of my life, the final years on planet Earth that I have, if I'm spending it doing the thing that Peter spent doing, that's a worthy expenditure of a life. So I would ask you the question that Peter asked you and that I ask myself. If everything's going to be toast, what kind of people should we be? He answers. I just have one little statement I always write in all my Bibles when it says, what kind of people ought you to be? I write, certainly not materialistically distracted people. I just want to talk about that for a minute because I know lots of people like this right now. Don't have time for church, working too hard. Distracted by material things in one of two ways. Trying to get more stuff, that's one way, or trying to keep the stuff they have. Trying to just hold it all together. And it's weird how frantic you can get. And every now and then, we just get blind. It's easy to just get on autopilot. This is what I have to do to survive. You click on the autopilot, and you go through your day trying to just get enough to survive, and you're not realizing, wait a minute, I don't have a lot of time left. This world doesn't have a lot of time left. I would be suspicious of anything, any job, any relationship, any church, anything that takes my attention away from Jesus and walking with Jesus and feeding myself spiritual things. That's what he says when he said, what kind of people ought you to be? He said, you ought to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to the day of the Lord. Holy and godly lives, what does that mean? It means live with him and live all for him. Why we sang that song tonight. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. You know what? If there was ever a time in history, in human history, where you could just relax on that. This is not it. This is the time when that's what I should be. Because what does that look like? Okay, I have a job, I have to go to a job, I have to work, I have to support my family. All those things are right. But you know, you can still do that for Jesus. I met a guy, they bought a restaurant here in Maine. I met a guy who was on the, 30th floor of one of the Twin Towers when it went down. And he was one of the few people that got out. And you know the first thing that he did? Called the head of the company and said, I quit. Went home, hugged his family, put his house up for sale, loaded everything that they have into a moving van and moved as far away from New York City as he could get. Well, I could understand that. But the thing that was interesting was talking when I talked to him and he told me why he did that. He said, I realized when I escaped, and a lot of my friends didn't, he said, I realized that when I pecked my wife on the cheek that morning and didn't even say goodbye to my kids, I realized that could have been the last opportunity I ever had. And he said, I'm busting my rear end to take care of my family, and they don't even know me. So he had a radical priority shift. He said, I'm going to take an enormous cut in pay, but I want to spend time with my family. So it wasn't fear, interestingly. That wasn't why he moved. He was trying to get out of the gravitational pull of that life. Isn't it interesting how people reevaluate their priorities and their values and all of that when things are threatened or there's some catastrophe? It was very revealing here. There's lots of stories like that that came from New York almost 10 years ago. The sad thing is how many people, that only lasted a couple of years and then they got sucked right back into it and their families aren't even together, some of them. So what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be living for Jesus. There ought to be a priority shift in our lives. Live what we believe. Don't just believe it. Live it. If you work someplace where there are no other Christians, what a fabulous opportunity you have for somebody to see what it's like to have the living God in a human life. Don't think it doesn't matter. It matters greatly for God's kingdom. What kind of people ought we to be? Does that mean it's wrong to have stuff? I think it's wrong if the stuff has you. I think it's wrong if it's a distraction. That's the big deal. That's the devil's big deal, isn't it? It's all about distraction. Well, Bob, what do you want us to do? You know, sell everything and, you know, sit on our housetop and just wait for the heavenly helicopter to come and get us? I don't get that sense from what Peter is saying. Live a holy and a godly life and keep looking up and expecting. Living a holy and godly life simply means that Jesus is with me constantly and I'm living for him. You can do that whatever your job is. Well, if you can't, you need to find a different job. If you can't live for Jesus in that job. That's why we sang the song when it's all been said and done. There's just one thing that matters. That is the truth. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And spudo is the Greek word, the verb. S-P, how do you spell it? E-U-D-O? Yeah. S-P-E-U-D-O. Sort of like the swimming suit. That's speedos. Oh, sorry. Here's what it means. And the King James nails it. It means to hasten unto something. And the NIV, and I've read a lot of commentaries on this, and no one's really convinced me. Not everybody takes the view that what this is saying is that you can speed up the coming of the Lord. I've heard that taught. But remember, Jesus said that God already has a time, a set time, the minute, the hour, the day, that's set. We're not going to speed it up. And if you just took this apart and diagrammed this sentence, the person doing the action, the spudo, is not acting on the coming of the Lord, it's acting on ourselves. That's why I like the King James Bible says, hasten unto, or hasten toward. Best example I can think of is what Jimmy did last part of his life. Lean into the tape. Just finish well. Look forward to the coming of the Lord and lean into it. I told you the story of when I was doing an end time series in my first church. Very sweet young lady, one of our women's group leaders that had three little kids. And she was just depressed. She was so depressed she had to come in and talk to me. And she said, I hate this end time stuff. And I thought, well, what part of about it do you hate? And she said, look, I finally got my youngest of three kids out of diapers. And I'm starting to have a life. And now Jesus is going to come and just ruin everything. And I laughed. I understood what she was saying. But I thought, you know, sweetie, I have to tell you the truth. I have to tell you what the Bible says. And that was a long time ago, and those kids all have their own children now. But if you put off living for Jesus because of any earthly distraction, not only are you in danger, but there's a lot of people around you that aren't going to ever know. They're not going to be warned that the bridge is out, so to speak. So, as you look forward to the day of the Lord and hasten toward its coming, is a correct rendering of the Greek. Check it out, look it up, look up the words. You're going to have to read about 20 commentaries, and you're going to find about a third of them say what I said, and two-thirds of them will say, no, we can actually speed up God's coming, and they'll give you five ways you can speed up God's coming, and no one has convinced me from Scripture yet. It's just an opinion. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. The elements will melt. Once again, scientific research on the ground zero of several major nuclear detonations have shown that that's exactly what happened. So don't know. If that's the way he's going to do it, don't know. But here's the good part. Did I tell you three times where it says look forward? That means with eager expectation. You know what that means. It's sort of like I am about my vacation. Did I already say that? Did I say it out loud? Oh, bad form, Bob. And I'm going to really miss you guys. But I love. Here's what I love. Peter says, in keeping with his promise, the NIV says, we're looking forward to new heavens and a new earth. This is not some utopian view. You know, you're welcome to believe what you want to believe, but it's been promised to us. So it's not stupid to hope for it when the God who's never lied and has the power to do it, when that God says it's going to happen, we can bank on it. New heavens and a new earth. Had you underlined the word new? The Greek word is the word kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. I just printed off one of my favorite Greek word studies. I just printed off what he said rather than trying to write it down. Read what he says. New is kainos. It is new as seen from the aspect of quality. It's new as set over against that which has seen too much service, is outworn and marred through age. The presidents and as buffalo they are under curse that was placed upon them because of Adam's sin. The new kind